gracias.
Muchas gracias.
De nada.
Y buenos días, familia. Voy a seguir hablando en español. Si está, no, I'm just kidding. I'll do English. He says all over the world, but my favorite places is when there's versions of Mexican food, especially Tex-Mex, which is like Mexican food, but there's just added unhealth. And I've gotten up to a healthy weight for a much taller man while living in Texas. I'm just waiting for my stature to catch up. But I want to honor Pastor Simon. First of all, y'all, it's been like 10 years or so since we've shared a dream. And folks who've led a local church, we have this unique kindredness and joy in our co-laboring. As I serve other churches, I think I'm successful, at least in this, that in hard years, I didn't give up. And there are so many spiritual-sounding reasons for pastors to give up on the dream of the beauty of a diverse gathering of people that have Jesus in common and the downstream effects of us actually gathering the church. That dream has assaults and pressures against pastors. And so we share this kindredness. There are so many things that change in the world around us. So much change. And in our broken state, we often will celebrate the wrong kind of change, and we will feign the right kind of change, and it's just so confusing. And it's like Jesus promised, there will be wars and rumors of wars, and you know, you could add to that pandemics and protests and all the things. And yet the capacity to be steadfast and immovable, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, as a result of the resurrection, I've seen that power in my friend Simon. And since he planted this church, you know, I think the handsomeness have stayed the same. The color, the salt added to the pepper in the beard, that's changed. But the steadfast and immovable through seasons as their kids are growing up, surely I want to honor you too. To have someone that can be supportive of relationships in the church and the dream that I get to see coming true. God's dream. God had a really good idea when he saw you on the cross. For the joy set before him as he sees faces of people with very real anxieties, very real problems, very different things that we go through, but we can actually be together in the midst of all those things because of his dream. And I love the local church. And I love the local church, and it's partly y'all's fault, being steadfast and immovable. I want to just remind us, we're in a series called Why. Why are we here? Why do we gather on Sundays, other than that's just what we always do? What's God's purpose for church? Why do we grow together? Today we're actually going to go deeper into what is our identity, and why is it that our identity together causes us to do things? We want to do good things, right? We want to have an impact. We want to play offense, to use a sports analogy. We want to do good stuff. We want to serve the poor. We want to touch our neighbors in ways that they're compelled by our story. Like, if you knew how much I've been forgiven, you'd know why I can't shut up about this. Let me bless you. Why do we do good things? Why do we play offense? Why do we play defense? Why do we confess our sin to each other? Why do we do churchy things? Like Simon said last week, God didn't create us in order to use us. In other words, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to do good stuff in the world. He's not anxious like, man, I really hope he stops doom scrolling for just a minute so he can like do good stuff. Otherwise, what am I going to do? He doesn't need us. He chose to love us and to capacitate us to be found in that love and to respond and participate in his mission, in his adventure. And today we're going to get into Ephesians chapter 2, discovering more about why. Why is it that we do things? Why is it that we church together? So if you wouldn't mind standing to honor the reading of Holy Scripture, if you're able to stand, I'm going to read one verse in Ephesians chapter 2. That's verse 10. This is from the English Standard Version. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Y'all can be seated. I'll get that after. Lord, help us to rightly read your word and allow your word to read us. Forbid that we would go through the motions and put on a happy face and pretend. Help us to be present with you the way you are with us, that the world would never be the same as a result of us being with you together. Amen. I'm going to share a little bit more of my story later. I grew up in Bend, Oregon. My dad was a professional baseball player. That's all I wanted to do with my life. That's what my brother did before me. That was my identity. My confusion of reducing my identity to silly performance-based things was on me. And what was left in the vacuum of that reduction was all of my impulses that I would never call it manipulating other people to get what I wanted. I would just say, you know, the common axiomatic phrases like, nobody's perfect. We're all just sinners. Negating the fact that there is one that's perfect, that invited me to be with him, and not a sinner. And I was made for something more than baseball or finding my pleasures. And I never would have figured that out unless someone impositioned me. I didn't invite my friend Josh to preach to me. I wasn't like, man, I really hope I show up to high school and what I really want is someone to preach to me. I was looking for sin. And Josh was just more aggressive looking for sinners and invited me to this campus ministry in a math teacher's room. And I came and I became a Christian and I got a crush on that math teacher's daughter. And she wasn't as impressed with me as I was with me. And so after a few years of trying to woo her, she started to tolerate me. And then 7 years later, she let me give her my name. And we had a baby a few years after that. And for years and years after that, we tried to get pregnant again. And we couldn't get pregnant. And our fertility doctor said, actually, the fact that you were conceived this first child is actually quite miraculous. But that's it for you. I don't see that happening again. We adopted our son. I also did some fertility treatments. We confirmed that I was infertile, but then after we brought the little baby home from the hospital, Jesus confirmed that he's the only one who gets the final diagnosis, and he gave it in double portion. And so after we adopted our son, we got pregnant again, and then again really fast. And we had a newborn, a one-year-old, and a two-year-old, and a six-year-old. And then I started to really adjust my view about therapy. And so I really believe in it, and you should too. But that's different. I was at my kid's school recently sharing this verse. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Because of this, I have two middle schoolers that are like the same age. One just turned 12 yesterday, and the other turned 11 Wednesday. They share the same age for a few days every year. And I was at their middle school sharing about these verses with a bunch of fifth and sixth graders. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I called up volunteers. Got a bunch of kids up there, and I asked them, who is your father? And they'd share, oh, it's Mike. It's Rick. And I would say this, tell me more. Without exception, can you guess what the more was that they said? Go ahead and shout it out. This, you're not an audience, you're a congregation. What did they say? The profession, the occupation. I called up a few more volunteers. I said, what do you want to be when you grow up? They all said things, and I stopped, and I said, I'm going to give you a chance to think about this a little more. What do you want to be when you grow up? And without exception, do you know what they all said? Occupation, profession. I think our occupational activity is not negligent. It's important. But to the degree that we see it as primary, we reduce ourselves. We reduce our own adventure. We reduce our own capacity to overcome anxieties. We're made for more than that. Purpose and joy and meaning in life is found in discovering not what you're called to do, but discovering who you are. And you can't know what you're called to do without knowing who you are, and you can't know who you are without discovering whose you're meant to be. It was one of the second song we said, like an identity statement based on who we belong to, whose. This whose we are. And I didn't say whose I am, but whose we are. Like the classic film from the 90s, there was this state of depression that the main character was going through. Simba, of course. And when he discovered who he was meant to be in relationship to his family and the responsibilities involved, he came alive. And those are some of our favorite songs, are they not? I just can't wait to be king. Okay, no one wanted to sing with me. It's okay. As we go through Ephesians 2, in this one verse, I want to point out some things. I see four keys to discovering and securing ourselves in our God-given identity and calling, and not becoming successful failures in lesser things. So a few things that I see in this. Number one, we, not me. And then I see, to underline, art, not industry. Offense, not just defense. Then finally, I see the last part of the verse, received, not achieved. Now, I'm going to spend the most time on this first point. We, not me. We, not me. Now, if you have your own Bibles, circle this first word, and you actually see the second person, or the first person plural, later in the verse, which God prepared for us beforehand, that we should walk in them. You know, most of the New Testament is written in second person plural. And this is why Texas vernacular helps us to read our New Testament better. It's y'all. It's written to all y'all. This is so important because the hyper-individualism and autonomy can be a good thing. You can do what you want. The dark side is you're kind of alone with that if you're not careful. We, not just me. When I became a part of this family, global family of churches about two decades ago, I remember people saying stuff like, find your people, Find your purpose. I had to ask one of the olds in here, you know, the OGs. Find your people, find your purpose. A very, you know, classic every nation connective line. Find your people, find your purpose. Your calling, your identity, it's meant to be wrapped up in your relationships. In fact, when Jesus says, first time he ever sees the Peter and Andrew and then James and John, he says, follow me. He said it in second person plural, y'all, follow me, and I'll make y'all fishers of men. So there's three relationships I see in that. There's follow me. Our relationship, our following of God, our putting him first as followers. Regardless of my occupational disguise, my deepest identity is my relationship with God. I'm a follower. And then I'm a fisher. I don't just try harder to do stuff for God. That's not evangelism. He makes me a fisher of men. He makes me capacitated to reach people and to engage people in ways that Simon can't. And makes you to touch people's lives with access and perspective in ways that the person sitting next to you couldn't. He makes me, when I'm rightly in relationship with him and my orbit is around him, I might go through some hard things. I might have moments of feeling like a little bit of despair and ups and downs, but because I'm in a relationship with him, he says, take heart, I've overcome the world. And he makes me a fisher of men. My capacity to love people who don't yet follow God is given. And then my relationship is, that's something that we do. I do it alongside of the others that he said, y'all, follow me. And so that's why we're here. We're gathered. It's us. We're together. We find most of our capacity to love others and our own gifting to build others up. Our spiritual gifts are only spiritual and only gifts in relationship to the others that we build up. We are God's workmanship. Especially since the pandemic, I've heard the same old kind of lines. Well, I can be a Christian on my own. I don't have to come to a church or be a part of a church. Y'all ever heard that? I mean, what are you going to say? Yeah, no, you can't. Like, salvation by gathering. No, I mean, technically that's true. You can be a Christian on your own. I don't know that we can be who we're called to be. Like, I could be a father without ever seeing my kids. I'm still their dad. But I'm a really bad dad. I'm a failure of a dad. Oh, those are strong words. But, I mean, I'm called to be seeing my children and nurturing them. Participating, if not leading, in their formation. That's what a dad does. And as a Christian, I am called to at least participate. There is no us without me and you. We do this together. The GOAT conversation, Michael Jordan. If you guys don't know who Michael Jordan is, he was the third pick in the 81 draft behind Sam Bowie from the Blazers. It's a famous story. Was he the GOAT? Was he not the GOAT? What about LeBron? What about Wembanyama? I don't know. You know who doesn't really care? Michael Jordan's kids. They wanted a dad, not a GOAT. What if we gain the whole world and forfeit our soul? What does it profit a man? The only thing worse than failing to accomplish your dreams is accomplishing your dreams and realize you were made for something so much more. More than you could fulfill on your own. It's a we dream. God's calling for us is too big for just you. We are God's workmanship. We. James 5:16, confess your sin to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. A few weeks after coming to know Jesus, I went into this men's group, this Bible study. I had no context. It's like all the best things that have ever happened to me. There was a certain amount of sanctified ignorance that was requisite for me to enter into that scenario. Like if someone would have explained to me like parenting, I'm like, I don't know, because I was such a good parent before I had kids, right? And if someone would have explained to me like what it entails and like what does 2 a.m. look like when you have a baby and all that, I'd have been like, nah, I'm good. The ignorance of walking into my first men's group, all of a sudden, this guy's, like all these guys are sharing the deepest, darkest parts of their thought life and how they participate in sin. I'm like, I don't want all this graphic detail. And it was so uncomfortable. And then I kept taking breaths in this moment, and I realized in that moment, I could tell you where I was sitting in this room from 26 years ago, where I was sitting. I could tell you the lights, the thing. I don't remember the last time I preached. I forgot what I preached on, but I remember this room. I realized in that moment, I'll never have to be alone. I never have to have another thing that I have to work out just on my own. I understand that maybe the words like repent and confess might feel like dirty words to some people, but that's just one I cannot surrender. It's so deep and secure to me that through confession of my sin, present tense, I get to be better connected to my purpose and to the people that God has put there to strengthen me. God's power is made perfect in human weakness. That's why I'm maybe more perfect and more powerful than most, because I got a lot of weakness to add to the equation. But God, how is it made perfect in human weakness? When we are confessing our sin to one another and praying for one another that we might be strengthened or healed. Men who confess sin to other men, or women who confess sin to other women, when it's done regularly and specifically, so specifically, not just like, oh, you know, I'm just struggling with, online stuff. Really, tell me. Do you want to be honest? Come on, dude. When it's done regularly and specifically, these are not men without sin. These are men without secrets. And that's really important. We, not just me, we are God's workmanship. We. There's a dream that we live out together. And in our nation, this moment that we live in where it's just this hyper-autonomy, you can do anything you want. Well, that's good. I have three daughters. And women are told, you can do anything you want in this culture, but it's like you have to do everything too. That's the dark side. The pressure, especially on young women, that we have to do everything on our own and define ourselves. It's like, I can tell you how much time I've spent on campus and the pressure to define things that communities were meant to define, to explore things that were meant to be settled. What we call liberation, I've seen downstream, is just so much more anxiety than we were created to battle. We were meant to be together God's workmanship. There's definition. And that sort of definition is only restrictive to the degree that the definer is limited. So you define yourself, ultimately, you're ultimately limited to how much capacity you have creatively. But if you allow yourself to be defined by God, who created you, who has all power, a capacity to love that you don't have, a sinlessness, a holiness, if you allow yourself to be restricted, you start to see that what we call restrictions in the Bible are really just protections for a greater adventure. We, not me. Told you my first point would be the longest. The next thing I see here in this verse is art, not industry. Raise your hand if you've used in just in casual conversation the word workmanship this week. No, not me. What about some of your English, the NIV says handiwork. We are God's handiwork. Anyone use that this week? No? Yeah, this is a strange word. Actually, this word, workmanship, is the Greek word poema. We are his poema. It's where we get our word poem. So this is why I say it's art, not industry. We are his masterpiece, New Living Translation. His work of art. I had a friend recently tell me, he's like, you know, there's a way that I want to affirm my children in their sports that's really helpful for me, and I want to pass it on to you. And I find it so helpful when I watch my kids, because I want to affirm the good things that my kids are created for. I want them to work hard. I want them to compete. I want them to go out there and play soccer like honoring God in what they do. But I don't want to affirm like you're better if you work harder. And I definitely don't want to affirm like if you win, I love you, right? Subtly or explicitly, I want to be careful in my affirmation. But he said it to me this way. He says, tell your kids, I love watching you play. It's like art. It's beautiful. And because especially my two middle kids play soccer together, which I grew up playing baseball and football, just jock dude sports. But soccer really is aptly named the beautiful game. And hey, go Austin FC. Timbers. I tell my kids, I love, especially when you're out there giving it your all, right? It's like, I see that God made us for something glorious and majestic, and watching you helps me worship God. It's just so beautiful, and I get to be your dad and watch you. That's what I say we're made for art more than industry. Are there things, are there budgets? Yeah, there are budgets. Are there financial pressures in your life? Yes. But God created us to make the world better, and not just to worry about the economy. We are God's workmanship together, art, not industry, primarily. It's not just about what you do, it's about the beauty that we produce together. Next thing I see in this verse, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So, offense. Not just defense. Now, if you don't speak fluent jock, then just translate this however. I say offense, not just defense. So back to the soccer thing. I've gotten to coach my kids in soccer recently. And football, quiere decir. Imagine if in my formation as a coach, I tried to put the other 10 players in the goalie box to prevent goals from being scored on our team. Anyone who knows anything about soccer, how do you think that formation would render the outcome of the game? Would we prevent more goals? That can be argued. One can make a case that this would actually just confuse the goalie. Maybe not. You know, we can argue whether or not it would prevent goals, but what we cannot argue is whether or not we would ever score any goals. What does this have to do with anything? I became familiar from a young age with people obsessed in doing church, only playing defense and not playing offense. Finding ourselves, oh, we're so good at this. Oh, what, you're a Christian? What does that mean? Oh, I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't have sex before marriage. Okay. What else? What's that? So you're telling me, and I was confused about this before I went to this campus ministry, this is why I thought this book was just a bunch of restrictions from fun. Like there was that was about it. Oh, I don't, you know, I don't drink, I don't smoke. So you're telling me Jesus rose from the dead so you could behave a little bit? And I was emotionally averse to this defense, no offense. But I discovered as I started to read the Bible that there is an adventure, a danger when you read the Bible. It's like, I thought the Bible was boring, and I started to read the Bible, and I realized, I'm boring. This is not boring. This is kind of crazy. And it's definitely not a story about a bunch of good people. It's a bunch of bad people that God has mercy on and capacitates us to say no, but to say yes. And no, I'm not saying that we shouldn't play defense. If we sexualize everything and we don't say no to those lies, you can really ruin your life about a lot of things that we should say no to. But if I say yes to what God says yes to, like there's a lot of go and do's and not just thou shalt nots in the Bible. If we are so caught up in the adventure together of scoring goals, of saying yes, of going to the nations, of learning new languages, of like St. Patrick when he went to Ireland, man, he gathered the people with this better form of beer and he preached Jesus to everyone. And if you're in here and you're an alcoholic, then coffee, okay? But we are to enjoy and see the beauty together of playing offense, of going to our neighbors, of playing offense, extending the goodness of God, even when we're not technically invited, the way Josh didn't wait for me to invite him to preach to me. He was just so overflowing with Jesus' love. Like, if you knew how much I've been forgiven, you know I just can't shut up about this. I am here to interrupt your life. He played offense. And you know, when we're capacitated together to play offense, the things that we're trying to say no to just, in comparison, seem so much smaller. But I remember when I was a young Christian, man, when all my life is like, don't think about porn. Don't think about porn. Don't think about porn. What are you going to think about? Evangelism might not be the magic pill that solves everything in the formation of a Christian, but it's really close. Because when I see other broken people that are just as broken as me, and we celebrate Jesus together, it's a beautiful thing. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, for offense, not just for defense. Last thing I see is this, which God prepared beforehand. This good stuff that we do, it's not stuff that we do for God. It's received, not achieved. Received, not achieved. I promise you, especially that some of the darkest parts of my life when I was really manipulating girls to get what I wanted, I was treating girls like objects. I really tried not to, I promise. I tried to be a good boy. I really did. I remember before I ever read Galatians and the reality that we are slaves to sin, I actually remember having this thought 3 weeks before I heard the gospel, that if I was tempted in a certain way, I could not say no. And as much as I would try to just forget about that and just keep fantasizing about things that would never satisfy me, I remember feeling how uncomfortable that thought was. I am actually a slave to the things that I think would satisfy me. And I would actually even verbalize it like that before I even realized that that's right there in the Bible. I could be a slave to righteousness instead of a slave to sin, because of something not that I could achieve, but something that I could receive. Every other religion and faith and idea is essentially a story about how we better ourselves, how we get to heaven, how we get to God, how we improve ourselves. So even atheism, which is a secularism, which is essentially a religion of non-religion, there's still a common enemy. There's still a trajectory eschatologically. Like, we get to this humanistic utopia through education. Every worldview and idea is essentially a religious statement of how you get to God. One of the great singularities, however, of our faith is that it tells of a God who gets to us when we could never get to him. He lived a perfect life, historically demonstrated by healing the sick, raising the dead, telling jokes to babies and kids and having them crawl all over him. I've said this to people on campus before, don't take my word for it, but when you read about Jesus, you realize he's too good to not be true. Because no script writer in the history of the world could ever create someone so majestic, so glorious, so brilliant, so beautiful as this Jesus. Don't take my word for it. Ghost, I dare you to spend some time reading the Gospels. This perfect one came to address our imperfection, our death, our slavery, our sin, are celebrating the things that destroy us. He came to die the death we should have died after having lived the life that we should have lived, a perfect sacrifice. That's why soldiers, when they die for us, they secure for us certain temporary privileges that for which we should all be grateful. But a soldier's death can never capacitate me to be born again. Only a perfect sacrifice. Jesus died for my sin, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead to secure for me new life, if I would receive it. I was talking to a kid on campus a few weeks ago, and he says, is God's love conditional? And I said, no. He says, but you have to receive it. So that's conditional. Like, to receive new life, you have to believe in Jesus. That's a condition. I said, if my son rejected me, he just chose not to have a relationship with me, would I still love him? He says, I guess so. I said, so my love is unconditional, but relationship is conditional upon whether or not you receive what he achieved for you forever. Or you could just go on trying to live your best life the best you know how. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand. How did he prepare beforehand? I want to give the summary of what leads up to verse 10 by reading verses 1 through 10. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which y'all once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Pause there for a second. How do you relate to that? Think of the slavery in your mind, in your body. Think of the death that you and you've participated, like me, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God, not the result of works, that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we may walk in them. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for the gift of life. Lord, if there's anyone here that has not ever received that, Lord, I pray that you would make that clear. And Lord, I pray that if there's any weeds in those who have received it, the things that are getting to the prevent the growth of the life that you've planted in them, Lord, anxieties, things that they're trying hard to work on, but not actually receiving grace, confessing sin and struggle, I pray that you would uproot weeds in the lives of believers, and I pray that today that you would plant the seed of new life in willing soil for those who need it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to move into a time of communion. And remember our last point, this gift of new life, of who we are, is something that is received, not just achieved. We're going to have a moment to, we can stand for our last song and for communion. We're going to have a moment to receive communion. Communion is a sacrament of response. Audiences listen to speakers, but you're not an audience, you're a congregant. We participate in the liturgy. We hear and we worship with our ears and with our mouths, and we taste and see that the Lord is good. Communion is a sacrament for Christians. And so if you're not ready, you're not a Christian, feel no obligation to just come and receive this. But maybe you walked in here and you weren't a Christian, and it's like, well, I've been kind of running my own life the best I know how. And the Lord's showing you that he would make so much more of a liberating Lord in your life than you. And you want to trade lordship from you to him. You can receive him even by receiving him in your heart and say, Jesus, be my Lord. You can do it and just bring that to the table. Lay down anything you need to lay down and receive and taste and see that he is good. So you can come during this last song to the side. The gluten-free elements are over here. And then either side you can go to and receive the Lord's Supper. And I want you to think, before you come up, what is one thing I need to lay down and confess maybe? And maybe you can make a declaration before God. Before I leave here today, I'm going to talk to him or her about that. That worry, that fear, that habit, whatever it is. What is something that you have to lay down in order to have hands to receive? Lord, I pray that you would continue to grow and to plant and to grow and to water new life in Jesus' name today. Amen.